Well, good morning. So good to see you and to worship with you this morning. Before we jump into our message, I do want to do this. Today, as we gather for worship here, many of our children and adult leaders are at camp today. And so I'd like for us to just offer on their behalf a prayer. Camp can be such a special time where God reaches young people and adults alike. And for our kids, let us pray that God would impact them in their spiritual journey of faith. And for our adults, may we pray that they have endurance and perseverance and maybe a nap. So let us pray for these this morning. Father, we thank you for our kids' ministry. I thank you for each of these adults that has taken time, some even taking vacation days in order to go and minister to our kids. Father, I pray for these adults that you would give them strength and perseverance today as they're halfway through the camp today. And God, I pray that you would give them just a special insight to your Holy Spirit to be able to know how to best minister to these kids. May they have the right word to say when a question is asked or the right prayer to pray over a child who needs prayer today. Father, I pray for our kids that are at this camp. Lord, there are some who know you and that belong to you, and I pray that this camp would be an encouragement to their young walk in faith. But God, there are those kids that are there that do not yet know you, and we pray, Father, that your word would be proclaimed in a clear way, that the Holy Spirit would convict their hearts. And Father, in your timing, and if it be your will, we pray that some would come to faith this week at camp, and we would be able to celebrate with them and their families. Lord, I pray for this message as we move into this time of worship. Be with us today, and may you do those same things, drawing us by your Spirit, making your word connect to our heart, and moving us to obedience. And if it be your will, if there are those that need to come to faith today, God, we pray that you would bring those from death to life in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we are going to be continuing our series, The Thread. The idea of this series is that the Old Testament is connected to the New Testament, that the stories of the Old Testament help bring greater insight to who Jesus is. One of the reasons I'm doing this series for these 5 weeks is that I really believe that the greater the understanding you and I have of the Old Testament, the more robust understanding you and I will have about Jesus. And the greater understanding you and I have about Jesus, the more robust understanding we will have for understanding the Old Testament. And so with that, we've been looking at a series of Old Testament texts, drawing the thread forward to the connections in the New Testament. We've looked at the Exodus Passover lamb and Jesus' connection there. Then we've looked at the bronze serpent and how those who looked upon that bronze serpent were healed. And in the same way, those who look at Christ in faith will be healed of sin and shame. And then last week, we looked at the binding of Isaac and how Jesus is the true sacrifice, that God did not withhold his one and only son from us. And today, we're going to be looking at the story of Noah. Noah and the ark, one of the most famous stories from Scripture, from those who know anything about church in the Bible to those just totally separated from the work of the church in the Bible, often will know the story of Noah and the ark. And I do recognize that today we have a number of kids as we have a series of weeks here of family worship services. And so if you're a kid here or a kid at heart, and it would help you to follow along with me today, I would love to see your best drawing of something that we're going to talk about today. So after this service, if you want to draw your favorite animal or the ark or something else, I would love to see it after this service. And so with that, let's dive in. Genesis chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. And this is what the word says. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's such a stunning passage, so much to unpack even just in those few verses. I don't know about you, if you've ever, let me just by a show of hands, how many of you have made a trip to Kentucky to see the Ark and the museum that is there? Okay, so quite a few. If you have the opportunity, I would encourage you to make that trip. Every other year, our family goes to West Virginia to celebrate Christmas with some extended family. And a few years ago, when we were making that trip, we made a little side stop and spent a day at the Ark. And to be honest, the thing that is most striking when you pull onto the grounds of that place is how huge that boat is. I mean, it is unbelievable. And then when you get inside that Ark and are walking around, it is a good thing they have a lot of seats, because you get tired walking from one end to the other to all three floors. And you are sort of amazed at some of the thoughts that they have of how this event was possible, to how there was piping to keep fresh air even in the lower decks, and how light would be able to come down into the lower decks. And you can spend more than just one day walking and reading all the plaques and watching all the videos. It is a stunning thing to see. And I encourage you to go see it someday if you have the opportunity. In this passage, the reason that somebody built an ark replica in the middle of Kentucky is because of the story found in Genesis chapter 6. Now notice what spurs this entire story: the wickedness of men. The ark is such a beautiful picture, but it is a beautiful picture that comes out of the evil that was in mankind. And this is important for us to remember. I want us to understand this story, and then I'll pull some threads forward. So the first note in your outline here is this: understanding Noah's story, the evil in man's heart grieved the heart of God. Notice in verses 5 and 6 in Genesis chapter 6 that it says that evil was continually in man's heart. And then a few sentences later that it grieved the heart of God. Understand this: our sin grieves the heart of God. And when God looks out into a sea of humanity who rejects him, it grieves his heart. At the beginning of chapter 6, you get this really weird passage that I'm not going to have time to go into, but I'd encourage you to go into it. It's part of a genealogy, if you will, and it starts with Adam to Seth, and it ends all the way to Moses, and then starts in chapter 6, and it says this really odd phrase that the sons of God began to intermarry with the daughters of men, and they began to have families, and that the wickedness of men became so much that God regretted making man. Now, when it says that God regretted, or that he was sorry that he has created, don't misunderstand that for God saying he made a mistake. God is incapable of making a mistake. What the Word is telling us is really this, that God looked at the creature He had created in His own image, and He is grieved at what it had become. And these families that were coming together were just multiplying wickedness to the point that evil was constantly in their heart. I don't know about you, but I'm not really a pessimistic. I'm a pretty optimistic person. A lot of rosy glasses for me. But I got to be honest, sometimes reading this text and thinking about our current world, it's hard not to see that there is still evil living continually in the hearts of men and women. To be honest, sometimes it doesn't take too far but looking in my own mirror to be reminded at how quickly evil can reside in my own life. And because of that wickedness, God said, I am going to blot out humanity. Now, we're only 6 chapters into the Bible, and God is already saying, I'm going to undo the creation I did 6 chapters ago. Blotting out is almost to say, I am going to uncreate. And the sin and the evil of humanity has polluted the entire world to the point that He says, I'm going to take out humanity and animals and every creeping thing and every bird of the air. I am blotting it all out. The reason I'm camping here for just a second is I want us to feel the weight of what sin does to God. Sometimes we don't think that sin is a big deal, and yet it has grieved God's heart to the point He wants to wipe us out. And if God's heart was grieved by the evil in man's heart, the second thing in this story is what is amazing. Number 2, evil caught God's eye, but so did the righteousness of Noah. Doesn't that make you thankful this morning? That not only does evil catch God's eye, but those who seek to live faithful to God also catch His eye. Some of you were probably in a scenario at some point growing up where maybe all the kids in your household or all the kids in your grade were up to no good, but some were not. But when mom and dad came in, everybody got a spanking because it was just, I can't tell who was a part of it, so everybody's getting one. It's just, you get caught up into the mess. I remember one time when I was in kindergarten, there was maybe 10 boys in my class, and we were all down playing at the playground, and 8 of the boys decided that how we would spend recreation would be to pick up rocks and hurl them at the cars in the faculty parking lot. And many were successful. They could hit that target. And I remember being one of the two. I'm not just trying to brag on my innocence. There's many times I've got my own whoopings and discipline. But that particular day, I had gotten some sand kicked up into my eye, and I was not over there throwing. And so I actually had gone over because of the sand in my eye, weeping to the teacher. And she was like, well, what happened? I got sand in my eye. And then she looked up. This was even before phone, so I don't know what she was looking down at, not paying attention, but looked up, saw all the boys, and all 8 out of the 10 were scheduled for a paddling with the principal. And I will never forget sitting at that in my chair in the classroom, and those 8 boys lined up from me to Adam down here, and just looking at them, and I was thankful that the teacher had an eye for who was guilty and who was not guilty. And that's the story of Noah. He lived in an age of evil. Evil that grieved God's heart. Evil to the point that God wanted to blot out humanity and everything He had created. And yet God's eye saw Noah. And right after where I just stopped reading, it says that Noah was found to be righteous. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, sort of the hall of fame of faith, if you will, it describes Noah and it says that his obedience was a result of faith. Even in the sea of wickedness, Noah acted in faith towards the God of his father Seth and was counted as righteous. And so God's eye this morning, understand, God is so personal and he is so big that he is able to both see those who act in unrighteousness and he is still able to see and notice those who act in faith and righteousness. And I hope that's an encouragement to you this morning. Amen. Number three, as we understand this story, is this. Though God saw those two things, number three, God executed a plan including both a judgment for sin and a provision of grace. A plan that had judgment for sin and provision for grace. He saw Noah in this sea of evil and said, Noah, I want you to build a really big boat. And I want you to collect two of every animal, a male and a female animal. And I want you to put them on the ark. And I'm going to bring you, your wife, your three sons, and their three wives, eight people for this giant boat. And all these animals and food as a supply. Because Noah, I am going to send rain like you have never seen before. I am going to flood and destroy the earth. I know Stacy chose this on purpose this morning because of how we coordinated, but I want you to understand, when we sang the song earlier, open up the floodgates, we're praying for God's blessing and his goodness and grace. But God was opening up the floodgates in a very literal sense, to the point that water exploded out of the ground, water like never before had come out of the sky, and for 40 days and 40 nights, it rained and rained and rained, and only Noah and his family and the animals on that ark were saved. The waters that fell upon the earth were judgment on man's sin, and it killed everything not on that ark. My kids have had this version of the Bible called the Power Bible. I don't know if you've ever read that or ever seen that. It's multiple volumes because it's written sort of in a comic book style, and my kids really liked it, particularly when they were kids, because it gave you, as my youngest daughter Michaela would say, it gives you the detail that you don't always get in kids' Sunday school. Which I apologize for any of you that have taught my daughter in Sunday school, because she will often ask about some of those details. But in that Power Bible, it does not gloss over the fact that those who were not on that ark perished. God's judgment for sin, but yet the ark is a provision of his grace. Amen. And then after a number of days, 40 days, 40 nights, it stops raining, and then another 150 days, it's sort of floating around and then sending birds out to see if they'll come back or not. And then after they don't come back, it settles down, the ark settles, and they leave the ark to repopulate the earth. And God makes a promise, which leads me to number four. Understanding this story, God established a covenant with Noah and sealed it with the sign of the rainbow. In Genesis chapter 9, God tells Noah, I will never again destroy the earth by a flood. And my promise to you will be in the sky, the rainbow. And in fact, when you read the text, the rainbow is not only a sign to us, but it is also a sign to God that when he looks down, he remembers his promise. Never again to destroy the earth by flood. Now, that does not mean that there are not floods and hurricanes and tsunamis that destroy portions of the earth at a time, but a worldwide judgment on all humanity will not come again by water. And when we look at that rainbow, it is God's promise of a covenant to Noah and to all humanity. I think about these rainbows. I remember one time I was driving with my dad, and we were on a road trip, actually from Alabama to Fort Worth, Texas. We were moving a lot of our Jennifer and my stuff to our seminary housing before I was about to get married. And as we're driving, we saw a rainbow off in the distance. And I just asked my dad, I said, I don't think I've ever seen a rainbow where it actually touched the ground. Is it possible to actually see a rainbow touching the ground? And he said, I don't think I've ever seen that either. Maybe it's not possible to see that. And then I'm talking within 24 hours, we're driving down the road and there's a rainbow coming straight up out of the ground where we can see it touching. You know, that rainbow starts on earth and bows across the sky up where God can see it and comes and touches the ground. It is a sign between us and God that he will be faithful to that promise. It's a promise of a new start for these eight people and all of humanity. So what are the threads? I mean, that is a very common, very familiar story to many, if not most of us in this room. So what are the threads that pull forward to the New Testament, this connection? So let me unpack that for just the last few minutes this morning. I'm going to start by reading, it'll be up here on the screen, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. So Peter is writing and he says this, "For they," and he's speaking about those who are saying that God is slow in his returning, that Jesus is slow in his returning, "For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished," speaking about Noah's day. "But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." Here is the first thread from that story in Genesis 6 to the New Testament, which is this, and it's right here in your outline. The New Testament relates the final judgment of God to the days of Noah. Jesus also related this in saying that just like in the days of Noah, people were getting married and eating and everything was going as normal, until it wasn't, till the rain started. And Peter is trying to let people know similarly in 2 Peter that people have forgotten. I mean, it's been thousands of years. People have forgotten that God already once brought judgment and destroyed the world in a flood, and he promised never to do it that way again. But there is another judgment coming. And Peter says, this world now, just like in the days of Noah, where people are going about their everyday lives, is being prepared for a final day of judgment by fire. And the ungodly will be destroyed just like in the days of Noah. And the point that both Jesus makes and Peter makes is this. It's going to feel like a normal day until it's not. We've all had that experience where we were involved in a day that seemed like every other day until something happened and it was no longer a normal day. A phone call all of a sudden changed a normal day to an unnormal day. A car wreck all of a sudden took a normal day and now created months of headache of taking a car or following up on an injury. It was a normal day until it wasn't. I would say that at this point in my life, the only time that I have truly had a moment where something happened that I really felt old was a few years ago in student ministry. I referenced a day that was like any other normal day until it wasn't, and that was the 9/11 attacks. And as I said that over in student ministry, I asked them to raise their hand if they were alive when that happened. And no one raised their hand. From 6th to 12th grade, there was no one who had been born before that event. But for many of us in this room, that was a day that felt like any other day until it wasn't. I was in college. I was doing good college thing and just sleeping in. And got a phone call from a friend that said, and this is how they woke me up, America is under attack. And I thought, okay, let's flip the couch over, load the BB guns, and wait for whoever it is to come over that ridge, I guess. But then we turned on the TV, and not only was that a day that was normal until it wasn't, but we've never been the same normal again. Recently, my wife and I, we flew to Indianapolis, and we began to think, there are people that are going through these security lines who never experienced walking straight up to the gate with someone to see them leave. Things changed in a moment. Do you know on 9/11, people got up to go to work like normal. People got up to go to school like normal. People had plans for the following weekend like normal. People had lunch plans and dinner plans and first dates and last dates were planned. And then everything changed. Understand this, Peter and Jesus both in this thread to the New Testament want us to understand that this next judgment, this judgment by fire, when Jesus comes in a final judgment, it will come on a day that will feel normal. And then all of a sudden it won't be, and everything will be different. All the last chances will have been had, and judgment will come. And the reason I'm really settling in here is this. Remember, sin grieves the heart of God. And ultimately, Peter's point is not just that judgment is coming to destroy the ungodly, but that God has been patient because he does not desire that any perish, but that all would come into a salvation relationship with him. But he's saying, but there is a moment where it will seem normal and then it won't be because God has come in judgment. And so I am just pleading for those who are in this room or watching online that you have been delaying making a decision about following Christ. These are the days of Noah. I'm not trying to proclaim that tomorrow or this week or next year, because God says that no one knows the day or the hour except for him. But I am saying today's a pretty normal day. And it's going to happen on a pretty normal day. Do not delay. Which brings me to the second thread from the Noah story this morning. God has once again provided a vessel of salvation to escape coming judgment. God has once again provided a vessel of salvation to escape coming judgment. Look again with Peter, 1 Peter 3, 18 to 22. It should be on the screen. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight people, were brought safely through water. Then verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. In this passage, Peter is saying this: in the days of Noah, God showed patience. You don't build a boat that big in a DIY weekend. It's going to take some time. And essentially what Peter is saying is this, is as that ark is being built in the middle of dry ground, not on an ocean, not on a river, that people had opportunity to ask Noah, "What you building there, Noah?" "Well, God asked me to build a really big boat because of the evil. He's going to send floods and destroy everyone, but I think there's still time. I'm building it big enough that we could probably squeeze in a few more people." In the patience of God as that boat is being built, and yet only eight people, even with the sign that it's coming, even with the knowledge that God's judgment is coming, no one else repented. But that vessel of salvation saved eight people. And in the same way, Peter is writing to a small group of persecuted Christians. And he's saying, even though there is evil all around us, and even though people are persecuting you for your faith, know this: God's eye sees evil, but he also sees you. And just as God made the ark a vessel of salvation for Noah, he gave us Jesus, who is a vessel of salvation for us. And then Peter says this. He's like, let me just give you a visual aid. Baptism correlates to what I'm talking about, this vessel of salvation. He says, baptism correlates to this and now saves you. Now, before, I know I'm in a Baptist church, and before anybody's like, whoa, wait a second, Peter's about to explain that the physical act of baptism does not save us. Because he says immediately, not the removal of dirt from one's body, but in an appeal to God for a clean conscience. What that really, you could use some other biblical terms, would be that we cry out to God, "Purify me, God. I repent and I'm trusting you. I appeal, God, would you purify me and give me a clean conscience in Christ?" And then Peter says, and it is by the power of the resurrection. So what is Peter saying? In the second service today, we're going to have two baptisms over here. And what he's saying is this: baptism is like a good visual aid of this vessel of salvation. Just like with Noah, the waters of judgment. When we baptize someone, when you, if you've been baptized before, when you go under that water, what you're saying is this: the old Todd, the old sinful Todd, died and was buried with Christ under the judgment of God's waters. Sin had to be punished, and I died with Christ. But we don't leave anybody under the water because nobody would ever want to get baptized. And Jesus didn't stay in a tomb. And the ark didn't sink. And so out of the chaos of the judgment of water, raised to new life in Christ. And everyone who is found in Christ passes through the waters safely. Passes through the judgment safely, just like Noah and the other seven with him on that ark. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, Isaiah writes, "When I pass through the waters, you are with me. The waves will not overcome me." Noah's judgment. But Isaiah 43, 2 continues, "And when I pass through the fire, I will not be burned." The second judgment. The ark is a vessel of salvation that points to the ark of salvation that is in Jesus Christ. If you want to be safely passed through the fire of judgment, you must be found in Christ. Stacy, if you would, go ahead and come on up here. I want to, lastly, this last thing, this response question, I'd be remiss to not ask it this morning. Will you be found on the vessel of salvation in the coming judgment? Will you be found in Christ when a normal day breaks out into the judgment of God in final judgment? I've got good news for you if you're not sure. Today you can know. You can repent. You can trust Christ for salvation and be placed. Book your ticket on that vessel of salvation today. You can do that. I'll be up here. Would love to talk with you. You can go to our Next Step area. I know there's some folks that would love to talk with you. If you're here with someone who's a believer at lunch today, would you do so? I'm reminded in closing of the, again, I'm going to date myself one more time. Maybe forward or backwards in this crowd. I don't know. But the old, what I consider to be an old song from DC Talk. Y'all remember DC Talk? "I wish we'd all been ready." I'm not going to sing it for you, but particularly because I don't know if I could do one tune with another one playing, but it says this: "One's walking up a hill, one disappears, the other stands still. I wish we'd all been ready. A man and wife lie asleep in bed. She hears a noise, turns her head, he's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. There is a boat for this coming judgment, a vessel of salvation, and his name is Jesus Christ, pointed forward from Genesis 6. And I pray today will be the day of salvation. If you're already a believer, which I know are many, if not most in this room, let us sing this last song as worship that he has saved us from coming judgment. Father, thank you this morning. You're so good to us. Thank you for the vessel of salvation in Christ. Amen.